John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Thank you very much, John. Well, you observed, I'm sure, today that we've only read 6 verses of chapter 5:15, simply because there are some difficulties within those 6 verses. But before we look at those, I want to just go back to verse 28 of chapter 14, which I passed by last week, which I ought to say something about before we start chapter 15. The Lord Jesus has been telling his disciples that he was going away. And he says, in our language, I thought you would have rejoiced when I told you I was going away. I was going to my Father. And then he gave the reason, for my Father is greater than I. I thought perhaps I ought to just say a word about that statement by the Lord. He's not saying that his Father is greater than him in essence. You remember that in Philippians chapter 2, no, the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of as being God. You see, he was in the form of God, and he took upon him the form of a servant. So the Lord Jesus Christ eternally has been in the form of God, that is, co-equal with the Father. What then does he mean when he says, my Father is greater than I? Well, we need to remember, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he said that, was here. When he was speaking to his disciples. And here upon the earth he was, he came as a son of man. He entered into true humanity. He took upon him flesh and blood. And in that state, we find the Lord Jesus Christ, he suffered at the hands of men. We remember that ultimately they crucified him. It was in that sense, the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ as son of man, that the Father was viewed as greater than him. But he says, I go to the Father. In other words, he was going back to the Father. He'd take humanity with him, but his essential deity is not impaired whatsoever. With his deity, he's now conjoined humanity. In that sense, whilst he was here sojourning upon the earth and been handled by men in such a way that the Father was greater than him. I thought perhaps I ought to have just said that word to at least give a little light on the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we're going to chapter 15. We find that the Lord Jesus Christ presents himself in verse number 1 in this way, I am the true vine. Very interesting, because he's not saying I am the true vine because there are false vines. What he's saying, I am the true vine. In the sense, in contrast to other vines. Of course, the Lord has in view the nation of Israel. Back in Isaiah chapter 5, Psalm 80, Jeremiah chapter 2, Israel is spoken of as the vine. But we find that that vine became a degenerate vine. It became an empty vine. It produced wild grapes. And so we find, whereas Israel as a nation had been taken up by God to produce fruit for him, they failed in their mission. And we find that the prophets had to say concerning that nation, what was planted by God. And after all, he chose it in the very best place. And he planted the vine in that place where it could produce more fruit. And we find that Israel was such that it produced not fruit, but just wild grapes. And it degenerated from that which God had planted. Notice the Lord Jesus, in contrast to Israel, which failed to bring forth fruit unto God, I am the true vine. In other words, he was in this world as the true vine to bring fruit for the glory of his Father. Therefore, he says, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. So in verse number one, that's the picture. It's a picture of a vine growing against a wall, no doubt. And we find that the vine dresser is caring for the vine that it might produce the maximum amount of fruit. And so he's saying, who to? You must remember when you're in these chapters, the Lord Jesus Christ is not speaking to unbelievers. That's what produces the difficulties in this chapter. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples, who are already in the good of salvation through faith in Christ himself. And so, speaking to his disciples all the way through this chapter, he's still addressing his disciples. Because when we come to verse 2 and verse 6, problems. In order to get over the problems, one or two things have been suggested by different commentators, that it's the unbeliever in view, or suddenly the mere professor comes into view. But that really is not the point, not in these verses. He's talking to his disciples who are real, genuine believers in him. And so he says then in verse 2,
Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh
it
away.
says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, remember, it's very important to remember, he's speaking to the disciples. And he's saying to them, every branch in me. Notice, not in him. See, the expression in him is the truth of Ephesians. And in him, that position can never ever be altered. But now he's not talking about being in him in the sense of that positional truth, but it's the practical truth. It's in him as the vine, as he goes on to say, abiding in him. So the whole passage really is to do with abiding in Christ, the true vine, and producing fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And so we find, he says, every branch that abideth not in me. So what he's saying is this: as far as believers are concerned, their responsibility is to abide in Christ the vine. Now, the word abide, of course, involves communion and it involves fellowship. You see, it's possible for believers just to live out times when they seem to be altogether out of fellowship with the Lord. Our communion with the Lord has been disturbed. Now says the Lord to these disciples, you see, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now then, it's evident then that every believer seen now as a branch is to bear fruit, and that for the glory of the Father, as the chapter goes on to say. But what does it mean? He taketh away. The fruitless branch, he taketh away. Well, it's very interesting because, you see, if we were reading the Greek New Testament, we would find that this word translated here, taketh away, can be translated in another way. In other words, the Greek word allows two different translations. One says taketh away, as we have the authorized, the other is lifted up. To lift up. And in order to perhaps get a true understanding of the verse, I will suggest to you that the translation we keep in mind is not taken away, but he lifted up. For those who know anything about a vine and its branches, when branches drag on the ground, they produce no fruit. And that's most probably what the Lord has in mind when he's saying to his disciples, you see, every branch that is not lifted up, who need lifting up, they got involved with the world, things on the earth, and therefore they were not bearing fruit. And so he says, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he lifts up for this purpose, that that branch, now lifted up, might produce and bear fruit, and that for the glory of the Father. And it all depends upon our abiding in Christ, our fellowship with Christ, and our communion with Christ. Because you see, fruit for God is actually the evidence of our abiding, our fellowship, our communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the practical lesson is just this: to fail to commune with him and to fail in our fellowship with Christ can affect our lives in the sense of not bringing forth fruit. Or to say this, perhaps, the fruit here is not our gifts. That's not the point at all. You see, the fruit here is really what we have in the character of Christ. It's the ninefold fruit of Galatians chapter 5. It's character that's in view. And so we find that what the Lord is saying to these disciples, to abide in him, to maintain their fellowship with him and communion with him, that is the means whereby we can, our lives can bring forth fruit of the character of Christ. For when we consider Galatians 5 and those nine fruits mentioned there, it is really but the character of Christ expressed in that ninefold way. And so he wants us, as the believers, as indicated by addressing his disciples, he wants us to be constantly abiding in him, not being involved in the sense of taken up with the things of earth or the things of the world, but to have a real concern and interest in the things of God and the things pleasing unto the Lord. So verses 1 and 2 presents to us Christ the vine, believers the branches, and then the possibility of a branch not bearing fruit because of it not abiding in Christ. So when we come to verse 3.
What about he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit? Now ye are clean through the word.
It's very interesting when you come to verse 3. Because the Lord Jesus, he speaks to them and says, now ye are clean. Now what does the Lord bring in at this point? Now they are clean. Of course, the expression used by the Lord is really indicative that these disciples were already in the blessing, enjoying the blessing of salvation. When they trusted Christ, when they were born again, they were made clean. And that is a position that could never alter. And so we find in verse 3, he's saying, now ye disciples, ye are made clean through your faith in me. There have been that eternal work done whereby ye are clean, and that position or that condition can never be altered.
Abide in me and I in you.
Now you see, in the very next phrase he says, now, abide in me and I in you. You see, the importance, as far as Christian life is concerned, is not only to abide in Christ, but to know Christ abiding in us. And so we have the privilege of fellowship with Christ, and Christ having fellowship with us. That's one of the privileges of a Christian life, that we can have fellowship with the Lord. We have fellowship with God the Father. But here, it's not just fellowship, it's oneness. It says, abide in me and I in you. It's the oneness of the believer with Christ that now is emphasized in this verse, verse number 3. And so he would encourage these believers who have been made clean through faith in Christ once and for all, now to abide in him and he to abide in them, that they might just enjoy that oneness with Christ and its profession of fruit through abiding in him. And so the verse continues.
As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me.
You see, he does bring out the point of these disciples. As the branch of the vine cannot bear fruit of itself, cannot produce fruit of itself, a branch is only designed to bear fruit, not to produce the fruit. And so every branch that abideth in me, he says, that is the secret of fruit bearing as far as the branches are concerned. Again.
You want me to go more as by the fruit, except you abide in the vine, you can no more except you abide on me. I am the vine, ye are the branches.
So you see, what the Lord is saying to the disciples and to us, abiding in him is an absolute necessity if we're going to bear fruit, and that will be for the glory of God. For concern the Lord himself. You see, when he was here, his whole life bore fruit, and that for the glory of God. And that's why we say it's not gift in view here, it's character. Those things that mark the Saviour should be marking us, because in our fellowship with him, in our communion with him, the outcome is this, that we do actually produce that character which would be pleasing to God, for it would be of like character unto Christ. And so we see the importance of abiding, the branch abiding in Christ, because the branch of itself can produce nothing. It can only bear what the vine produces.
Verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him.
It says in verse 5, again he reiterates, I am the vine. The Lord Jesus Christ just said it before those disciples that he was the vine. But because of their association with him, they were the branches, which indicates, does it not, that the Lord Jesus Christ now is going to produce fruit, and that fruit will be borne by the branches, and that fruit would be for the glory of his Father. And so the verse continues.
And I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, but without me he can do nothing.
Now he says to us, just as the Lord was abiding in the Father, and the Father was abiding in him, that oneness of divine persons is now to be seen in the oneness between the believer and Christ himself. And so he's just stressing this point in these few verses of the great necessity of communion with him being maintained, because it's so easy for our communion with Christ to be interrupted by one thing or another. But he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and every branch that abides in me, it beareth. This is now how it's fruit, and then we'll read more fruit, and then much fruit. So these verses are stressing very much the great need of abiding in Christ, communion with Christ, in order that our lives might produce that character which would so glorify God and be pleasing unto the Lord himself. And the verse again at the end says,
And the saying bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing.
Now he says, see, the branch that abides in it bringeth forth much fruit. Now he says, without me ye can do nothing. In other words, to be severed, I think that's the force of the word, to be severed from Christ, we cannot produce anything for the glory of God. We know that this particular statement of this verse is taken often out of its context, and it's just used by the preachers again and again, without me you can do nothing. But really, in its context, it's fruit-bearing. And without Christ, if we're severed from Christ as to our communion with him, we cannot produce any fruit for the glory of God. And so you see how the Lord is looking for these disciples to bear fruit through their abiding in him. And when he has departed, well, remember, against that background, I am going to my Father. And when he's away from to his Father, then these disciples will be the means by which fruit can be produced in our lives, and that for the glory of God. And so you see, these opening five verses are all about fruit bearing, communion, and oneness with the Lord Jesus Christ. And after all, I expect you experience like I. It's not always easy to maintain that oneness with Christ, that communion with Christ. And therefore, we find that our fruit bearing becomes interrupted. And so the Lord is stressing to these disciples the great need of maintaining their enjoyment of their oneness with him and enjoying their fellowship with him and enjoying communion with him, even though he's going back to the Father. These things are still possible for these disciples. And whereas Christ was here to produce fruit for the glory of his Father, now that responsibility is laid upon the shoulders of these disciples. And after all, these disciples represent believers. And the Lord is saying to us, as he was saying to them, this is our responsibility. Christ is gone back to heaven. He's not here. And that produces fruit for the glory of God. That responsibility has been laid upon us. And so it is so important. And forgive me if I'm overstressing it, but it is important to maintain our fellowship with Christ and our communion with him, else our lives will be like fruitless branches. Branches, but not bearing fruit. And so we come to the very next verse, which is another difficult verse. Verse number 6.
If the man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered.
Now he says, if a man... Now then, it's very interesting. The word man, really, in other translations, if anyone abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. Now then, this has proved a difficulty to many in consideration of this verse. Commentators are not agreed as to what it means. But we see what the Lord is saying to these disciples. If anyone fails to abide in him, then, you know, they are cast forth as a branch. Notice it moves away from the singular to the plural. And so we find, when it means they are cast forth as a branch, I take it, he's not referring to professors, those who profess to be believers. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to disciples. Disciples who are in the enjoyment of fellowship with Christ at that particular moment. So what does he mean? He said, they should be cast forth as a branch. Well, of course, the fruitless branch, as far as the vine dresser is concerned, is really stripped of its leaves, and it's just left its bare branches. And you see what the Lord is saying, that you see the husbandman, he not only cares for the vine and its branches, but he actually washes the branches. He cleanses the branches. Why? Because the things of this world produce fruit, and that fruit on the branches are a hindrance to producing fruit for the glory of God. And so, although they are clean, and yet there's the ministry of the husbandman to wash the branches, keep them free from things that might attach themselves to them, that they might produce even more fruit. And so he says, every branch that abideth not in me, then it says, it is not producing, it is not actually accomplishing the purpose for which they were saved. Branches, I am the vine, ye are the branches. To abide in Christ is the whole purpose of God saving us, that we might produce fruit in a character that would be like unto the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's evident that the actual believer is not cast forth. Maybe what is in the mind of the Lord, and he speaks to these disciples, that if they fail to commune, if they fail to continue to abide in him, then, of course, the gifts that they've been given will be stripped, as it were. And the fruit, instead of being fruit of the character of Christ, they will produce the fruit of dead works. Instead of fruit, dead works. And he says to fail to abide in me, though your lives are liable to produce just dead fruit. And so we find, sorry, not dead fruit, dead works. So instead of fruit, abiding not in Christ produces dead works. And it is the dead works that is gathered up and burned in the furnace of the fire. That takes us back, of course, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you've got the wood, hay, and stubble. A believer's life can produce wood, hay, or stubble. No value in it at all, only to be burned. Now says the Lord to these disciples, and Paul, as he wrote to those Corinthians, you see, if our lives only produce dead works, wood, hay, and stubble, when we come to the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we find that all those works will be burned in the fire, but the man himself shall be saved, so as by fire. And so we find that the future sets before us at the judgment seat of Christ, then there will be an assessment. Do we produce fruit, or do we possess dead works? And what was dead works ultimately will be burned in the fire, because only what is done that produces in us the character of Christ, called fruit, is for the glory of God. And so he opens up this section, having comforted these disciples in chapters 13 and 14. He instructs them now in the important business of producing and bearing fruit produced in them by the Lord Jesus Christ as they abide in him. But that fruit is possible not to abide in him, and instead of fruit, our lives produce dead works. But at the coming of Christ, at the judgment seat of Christ, then it will be seen what was fruit and what was dead works, and what was dead works will be gathered up. When it says men shall gather them up, I think you'll see the word men is in italics, suggesting it's not actually in the Greek text. And we do know from Matthew's gospel that God is going to send forth the angels, and he's going to gather up and burn in the fire. And so we find that maybe in this verse, it's not men, it's angels at the end time will gather up all those dead works and they'll be burned in the fire. But the believer, like unto the man at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, shall be saved, so as by fire. So whereas our dead works may not... our dead works which shall be burned with fire, we ourselves are assured of the eternal character of our salvation. We shall be like the man of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, standing, every all our work, wood, hay, and stubble, gone up in flames. Now, the man himself is saved, so as by fire. But the Lord would have us to live fruitful lives. But fruit depends on our communion with Christ. And the greater our communion with Christ will be the measure of our fruitfulness as we live for him in this present world. And so, in these opening six verses, the apostle deals with this aspect of our Christian life. And although, if you read the commentators, other suggestions are made in, as to the meaning of these verse 2 and verse 6, I just understand it from that standpoint, simply because these disciples represented believers, not professors. Judas has already gone out. They are true, genuine believers in the Lord Jesus. And like unto us, we too can bear fruit for the glory of God the Father. So we trust that setting forth one or two of these things in these difficult passage, for it is a difficult passage, it may give us some help in realizing that although through a lack of communion we might lose the opportunity to use our gifts that have been given to us, and our lives just being producing dead works because of our worldliness, ultimately none will be lost we should be saved. And so we thank God for a salvation that is real and that is eternal. And so we seek God's blessing upon our thoughts today over this little passage which has these difficulties within it. Thank you.